I am, as Mark, I'm pleased to say that I'm not the pastor, but we do have a new senior pastor, lead teaching elder, Scott West, and I am just a lay minister here who has the opportunity to speak to you this morning. But I'm so thrilled also to announce that the search is over. And so pleased and so happy that Scott has accepted the call that God placed on his life probably many years ago, many, many, many. And here we are, it's come to fruition, and now the hard work begins. Harder than three kidneys, probably. Since Scott won't talk about his ailments anymore, I thought I'd share a little bit about his life of struggle, pain, sorrow. I'm kidding. And I want you to know that I have repented. And so there's no need for me to worry about Scott being in the sound booth when I preach. I repented and asked him to please share all about himself, that we need to hear it, and God uses those things. And I was sincerely repentant in my apology to him. I don't know that he's going to talk about it anymore, though. Anyway. So enough about Scott. Let's talk about Christ. That's what we came for. Please open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. We're only going to cover 8 chapters this morning. Should be a pretty quick sermon. And I pray that this comes out right. I want to make a parallel to our lives as individuals and our lives and our church, Fairway. I'm convinced that God puts us in congregation with believers in the local body, not the church universal, but the local body. He puts us in contact, in connection with people that he wants us to do life deeply with. Because I believe that he wants to use each of us to chisel and shape one another. I believe I've said that before. And I believe that it's very important that we push in together. It's not enough to have a church that we can come to on Sunday morning. It's imperative that we have a church that we live with daily. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. But God is also, he puts us in groups, but he's also an individualistic God. And he has a plan for me and you and for Scott and for everybody else. He has individual plans for us. So as we go through this, I want to try to challenge us personally and challenge us as a body. And I want you to know also that I am preaching to myself when I'm up here, if I haven't said that before. So here's the backstory. Before chapter 1, in fact, the last chapter of Deuteronomy, God takes Moses up and shows him the promised land and says, but you remember, you can't enter. And so Moses lays his hands on Joshua and makes him the leader of Israel, and obviously under God's direction. And then Moses dies, and then Joshua begins to go about the work of leading Israel, this group who has walked in the wilderness for 40 years, and they don't necessarily know God in the same way that Joshua does and some of the older people, Joshua and Caleb, because they were kind of raised in the desert. Many of them may not have experienced the plagues and the deliverance from Egypt, the Red Sea. They've obviously seen God's provision in the manna that they've been eating for 40 years as they walked around the desert and other things that have happened. But I want to read a statement to you here at the first, just to kind of make that point. So Joshua chapter 1 and verse 10 is where we'll start. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days You are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your livestock shall remain in that land Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them. Until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. Okay. So he's giving them a charge and he's saying, we're going into battle. It is time to go. And this is what Moses said and this is what we're going to do. And this is their response. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Two things. One, they're saying, we're all in. We'll do what you tell us to do. We'll go. We'll do it. And then the next point is, only may the Lord your God be with you. It's very interesting language. Only may the Lord your God be with you. It's what gives me the indication that maybe they didn't know God in the same way that Moses did, in the same way that Joshua did. Only may the Lord your God be with you. And that's the language that they're using. But it's not the language. At some point, the language changes. And we find them calling him the Lord our God, but not at this point. So I want to ask you this morning, is the Lord your God? Or are you following and running and serving with people who has the Lord as their God? Where do you fall in that? Would you say, yes, may the Lord your God bless you as you go and do and whatever? Or would you say, the Lord my God, the Lord our God? And the second thing that I would ask you, as it relates to Fairway, I would ask you, are you in? I think Joshua needed to know that they were in. He needed to know. And I just want to ask you, and I want you to think, and we should ask ourselves this question. So let's keep going here. Point number one. God leads his people to step out in faith. You turn over to chapter 3. I'm going to do a lot of reading. I'll try to do a better job than I did in that first little stint. So chapter 3, verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, and he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the sole of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down and above shall stand in one heap. So the people set out from their tents. You're doing a great job. So the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now the Jordan was overflows all its banks throughout the time of the harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that was beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until the nation finished passing over the Jordan. God leads his people to step out in faith. And I know what you're thinking. You probably think that's not a very big deal. I've seen crazier things on TV. And I don't think that we really have perspective to think about what it must have been like to walk out into the Red Sea or to walk out into the Jordan and these things are happening. It's very interesting that he tells them, stay back because you don't know the way. You've never done this before. But he sent his leaders out in front to go and make the way. So the first point is, God puts leaders in place. The priest will lead out. You guys stay behind. That means in your life, God is going to put leaders in place who have heard, seen, experienced, and have known God. And sometimes they've heard, seen, experienced, learned, and known God in ways that you haven't. Fairway, God has put leaders in place who have heard, seen, experienced, learned, and known God for us and in ways that we haven't in many ways. Thank God for Scott and Randy and Mark and David and Thomas. God gives the promise. The land will be yours. There is power in submission and followership. There is power in submission and followership. Even if you're submitting to unworthy authorities. David to Saul. Peter's charge to the early Christians, honor the king. Do you know who the king was? It was Nero, who was killing Christians. There is power, there is growth in submission. But we don't even have to think about comparing our leaders to Nero. We don't. Are they unworthy authorities? Of course they are. They're men. Am I an unworthy authority in my home? Of course I am. Ask my children. Oh, Lord, help me. God puts leaders in place. God gives us the promise that if we will follow and submit, trusting him, submitting to him, following them and submitting to them, the land will be ours. God gives the direction. Remember, before we can go, we have to have revelation that gives us knowledge of the way, and then we have to believe. We have to step out into it. That's the result of all that is faith. And then God ensures the way. God parts the waters. God holds things to the side. He does it. So, the conclusion of point one, we can expect God to call us to step out in faith as individuals and as a church. We can expect him to cause us to do those things and to call us to them. It's going to happen. So it gets more interesting. The second point is that God calls his people to walk in obedience. Obedience step number one. go walk across in the middle of the waters in the river. Obedience step number two. Chapter 4, verse 1. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe, a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in a place where you will lodge for the night. And then I'm going to skip down to verse 6. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them what the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Second step of obedience. Either they were still in the river, or he told them to go back in and get stones and bring them out. And so it says that they took them and carried them on their shoulders out, and they set up a memorial. Next step of obedience. So these people have been walking around in the wilderness. They've been having babies. There were millions of them. Chapter 5, he tells them, okay, now you guys go and be circumcised. And he had them circumcise themselves. Third step of obedience. And then over in chapter 6, he tells them to do the strangest thing. I'm not going to go back through the story, but I am going to sing the song about Jericho. Kidding. I asked Sheila to put it in. She's like, nope, not really. He asks them to do the strangest thing. Take up your machine guns and your grenade launchers and your tanks and demolish Jericho. Walk around with horns. The last time, yell really loud. So this is also what I know about obedience. Obedience is sometimes, many times, painful and scary. Walk through the water. Go get stones and set up a memorial. Be circumcised. Be the pastor of the church. Lead a people, even if you don't know where you're going. Share your faith with someone. Obedience is sometimes weird. It doesn't make sense. Really? Go back in the river? Really? Walk around? Which is why we need godly men to lead us when God calls us to do weird things. You know what's weird, sort of, is that we hire a guy who has no seminary training to be our pastor. It's kind of weird. And I would also say that steps of obedience looks weird to people who are not believers as well. God has the authority and the power to call us to weird things, things that don't look right. And He has the authority to do it His way. Obedience is rewarding and revealing as well. One of my favorite stories is the story of Peter. When Jesus tells him, hey, what are you guys doing? We're trying to fish. Well, let me get in the boat and let's go out and let's fish some more. And they're like, we fished all night, but if you say so, we'll do it. So they get into the boat and they row out. And Jesus said, why don't you just cast your net over the other side of the boat? Okay. Reluctantly. And they throw the net over the side of the boat. And they have such a great catch that they have to call their friends over to help them pull the fish in. It was rewarding. And then Peter says, Lord, please turn away from me, for I am a sinful man. I think it's the first time that Peter calls him Lord. It was rewarding. And it was revealing. Obedience is rewarding and it's revealing. We are rewarded with fulfillment that nothing this world, fulfillment that nothing this world can compare with. I don't think I said that right, but I've never been more fulfilled than when I've been poured out and tired serving God. And it's revealing in that we begin to know God more. We begin to understand Him more. We begin to see how deep and rich He is. God doesn't always reveal the why of a situation up front, and sometimes He never does. But He does call us to obey. He does call us to follow Him. Have you ever, after obeying God, thought, I regret doing that? My pastor in Holiday used to say all the time, nobody ever says, man, you know, I wish I hadn't made a decision to follow Christ. I just wish I hadn't done that. Nobody says that. If you've made that decision and you're walking with Him, you've got to feel the same way. If you regret following Christ, I would ask you to do some reflection. If you've made a step of obedience to God and you regretted it, I would ask you to question where you are with Him. God's going to call you to follow Him in obedience as individuals, and He's going to call us to walk in obedience as a church together. We can expect God to continually call us into difficult obedience. Point number three. God calls His people to deal with sin. So they take Jericho, big city, fortified city, maybe one of the hardest cities that they had to overcome. And they're thinking, man, we got this. Now let's go take it to this little bitty town called Ai, spelled A-I. Let's just go take it to them. And so they go down there and they get run out of the city. And they lose men. And this defeat causes Joshua to despair. And he goes back and is like, what has happened? Oh God, why have you deserted us? What is the deal here? I thought you were with us. And God comes to him in chapter 7, verse 10. And the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They've transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They've taken some of the devoted things. They've stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. And so the reason is revealed for why they were defeated there. I just want to make a few points. Sin is a common struggle for all of us. Leader or not, preacher or not, priest or not, pastor or not, sin is a common problem. I think you'd agree. I want you to know and I want you to hear that sin causes setbacks. Sin causes setbacks and it stunts growth. You cannot move forward with God with sin in your life. I can't. And sometimes I feel it's as if when I have something that I'm not dealing with, that God, we're walking side by side. And at a certain point, He convicts me of sin. And I say, I'm not ready to deal with it. Just not ready to deal with this. And sometimes I feel like God stops and He's like, I'll be right here when you're ready. Not that He leaves me. Not that He forsakes me. But I do believe that He's like, in your spiritual walk, in your growth, in your relationship with me, we can't go any further until this is dealt with. It causes setbacks and it stunts growth. Also, sin undealt with grows. It just grows. I like to use the illustration of when I used to put on siding. A lot of the times when I would be going to work on a house that had already had siding on it, sometimes the fascia board, the board that just like, right below the shingles that kind of faces the street, we would wrap that with aluminum. And a lot of times I'd get to a house to replace something like that, and somehow water had gotten in there and had gotten trapped. And it sat and sat and sat. And then the wood began to mildew and mold. And so when I would take that piece off, big pieces of the wood would just fall out because it was there, left there, the water, to mildew and mold and grow and grow and grow, covered up, undealt with. And the same thing happens in our lives. But the good news is that sin dealt with saves. Sin dealt with saves lives. Jesus is a really good example of that. Praise God that he went to the cross and he dealt with our sin so that we can live. I mean, really live and not die. Sin repented of brings healing. So, Fairway, we can expect sin, we can expect setbacks, and we can expect repentance. I used to go to this cultish thing called the Walk to Emmaus and participate a lot. And at the end, I'll just tell you a little bit because I'm not supposed to talk about it because it's a secretive cultish thing. But at the end, whoever the leader of what for the weekend was puts a nail in your hand and he says, Christ is counting on you. And then you would say back, and I'm counting on Christ. There's a difference in Christ is dependent on you and Christ is counting on you. Christ has an expectation for you to step out in faith, to walk in obedience, to deal with sin, to move forward. He expects us to do that as individuals because he expects us to do that as a church. And it absolutely is going to affect the body if I decide not to deal with things in my life. Just to show you how serious God was about sin, I'll read this last little section here. And Joshua, I'm in chapter 7, verse 24. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and daughters, his oxen, his donkey and sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones. The NAS, I think, says stoned them with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor, which means trouble. Thank you, Lord, for sending Christ and heaping stones and burning him for us so that we can live again. God is serious about sin. I know we're covered. I agree. I know. I'm thankful we're covered under grace. Christ is counting on us. He's expecting us to continue to walk forward, to be sensitive to him and others, brothers and sisters, that would help us to rebuke and encourage with all authority to deal with sin. So again, we can expect sin, setbacks, and repentance. The last point, God is patient with his people and he preserves his people. Chapter 8, they're ready. They go back to Ai, they rout the city, and then Joshua renews his covenant. The sun stands still. They capture the five Amorite kings and they continue on their journey of the conquest of Canaan. And they just kick tail and take names. So what I know is that we doubt, he delivers. We covenant, and he completes it or fulfills it. Chapter 8, verse 30. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourners as well as native-born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim, half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that was written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. I don't know if you remember this, but Moses did the same thing. And he said in Deuteronomy, I lay before you blessing and a curse. Choose life that you may live. These points that I've just gone through are what the life of a Christian looks like. And it happens over and over and over again. God calls us to step out in faith. I hope that the first time you stepped out in faith and said, I trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I commit my life to Him, I hope that was a big step of faith for you. Then He calls us to step out in obedience. And what could that mean? Take a different job, move to a different town, go and tell someone what you've done, covenant yourself with a body of believers. He causes us to deal with sin. A lot of the misunderstanding around church, especially from people who are lost, is that when I get cleaned up, then I'll go to church. God just asks you to do what He's asking you to do right now. Step out in faith, be obedient, then He'll call you to deal with sin. And then He'll provide for you to be able to deal with it when it's time. And repent. And then finally, He's going to preserve you. And it's going to happen over and over and over again in your spiritual walk with God. Do you find yourself being called the steps of faith? Would you do an inventory right now? Is He calling you to steps of faith? Is He calling you to obedience that's sometimes painful or sometimes scary? Do you find it to be rewarding? Does He reveal sin in your life that you have to deal with? It's the most loving thing we can do. It's the most loving thing He can do for us is to not leave us where we are. Do you find yourself repenting? Do you find Him being patient with you and preserving you? And the same thing will happen at Fairway. The same thing. God is going to call us to these things as a body. And we'll see His faithfulness. So my experience at Fairway has been this. We used to bring our kids here and mooch off of the church's resources for Awana. We were going to church in Holiday. Clara started Cubbies. They didn't have Cubbies in Holiday, so we would bring her over here. And then she moved up, and it was Tessa's time to start Cubbies. And we weren't going to drive Clara to Sparks and bring Tessa to Cubbies here. So we kept coming here. And so there was a connection there in the beginning at Fairway. In fact, Sarah Terry was the girls, at least for sure, she was Clara's Awana leader. So there was a connection there. And then we really felt like God called us to leave Holiday, to move to Wichita Falls, to be here and be planted in the community here. And so we visited First Baptist. And then we came here next. And I remember God calling us to be here. Brett was preaching. I don't remember what he was preaching about, but I just kind of, you're going to think this is weird. I was just kind of laughing and crying at the same time. And I just knew in the middle of the service, this is where we're supposed to be. So I went and met with him, and then we went to go say that we wanted to be members here. And then, like 2 weeks later, he stepped down and he was gone. And Rob called me and said, "Hey, you know, the pastor stepped down. What are you guys going to do? Are you still going to be here?" And the only thing that I could say was, "God told us to be there. How could we go anywhere else? What else could we do?" So then we watched Scott and Randy lead the church through budget cuts and staffing changes and bringing in Dr. Owens and lead and call us to prayer. And I've said this to Scott more than once. There's never been a time that we haven't seen God working at Fairway, even in the midst of what looked like it was a disaster. We watched God lead the search team to bring Tim here, then Thomas. And all along, God continues to work. And you know, if you watch Fairway, you may think it looks like this. I've done this illustration before, but really, I think if we were looking in the background, we would see God taking us on a straight line to the direction, to the path that He wants us to be on, to the destination that He wants us to end up at. God has been patient with us, and He has preserved us. He's called us to step out in ways that seem weird or unorthodox. We have a lay-led rotation of worship leaders. I know that we talk about this a lot. Many of the things that are done here are not done by paid staff. Thomas can't do everything by himself, and also Scott can't do everything by himself. I mean, we already know. We've talked about his ailments. I mean, they're out there, and it's beautiful what God has done and how He's raised us up. I've never not seen God working here. So I want to ask you, and I want to challenge you, is the Lord your God, individual? Do you know God? And then I want to ask you, member of Fairway, are you in? After all that God's done and what He continues to do, are you in? And I would ask you to be in. I don't know who wrote this, but I think that it's very important and worth stating here. And to clarify, real quick, when I mean are you in, I don't mean do you agree with everything that everybody says up here. I don't agree with everything that Scott's done. I don't agree with everything that Mark says. I don't agree with Tony about Romans 1, 16 and 17. He's still waiting for my response, but I just don't know how to go easy on him. And so I don't mean, are you in? Do you agree with everything? That's not what I mean. I don't agree with Thomas. He thinks the Eagles are going to win today. We don't have to agree, but we do have to submit to one another. We have to be in. We have to submit to one another, love one another, walk with one another. In any successful enterprise of God's people, the leaders must have the support of the people if the work is going to fly. We might title this section, Joshua's Encouragement. He had honored God's word, and now God was honoring Joshua by moving the people to respond. It is tremendously encouraging to leaders and to people alike when people respond to the word with obedience and commitment. By the same token, it can be discouraging to see the opposite. In such times, both the leaders and the people must continue to trust the Lord, examine their ministries, and look to the Lord to move them to obedience rather than resort to some form of manipulation or coercion. The people were not only willing to obey, but they were willing to deal with any disobedience in their midst because of the demoralizing effect on others and the dishonor it brings to the Lord. This is always crucial for any people of God. Our rotation has ended. I don't know what that's going to look like today, but I did want to leave you with a charge. God has wonderful things in store for us. A promised land awaits for we as individuals, for me as an individual. What's God going to do in me? Where is he going to take me? What's he going to show me? What's he going to reveal to me as a result of walking with this body of believers? And what's God going to do with the body of believers at Fairway as a whole when we walk in unity with one another under our leaders in obedience and submission to them and to him? What's he going to do? I want to go ahead and have the worship team come back up. I want to go back to that question that I asked in the beginning. Is the Lord your God? And I want us to take this time to reflect. You know, there's a statement, God has no grandchildren. You ever heard that before? He only has children. My kids aren't saved because I am. God has no grandchildren. You're not saved because your dad was a deacon or a pastor or a missionary or because you were raised in church. You're saved because you've committed your life to him and have a personal relationship with him on your own. Is the Lord your God? And then I would ask you to reflect on, am I in? Can I be in at Fairway? I'm so excited about doing battle with you guys. I'm so excited about where God's going to take us. I'm so excited about what, from personal perspective, what missions might God lead us to besides the ones that we do in our everyday lives or with around the people that we're always around and in our daily witness. Are you in? Can you be in? If God is not the Lord, your God, what would it take to get you there? What's the obstacle? I would ask you to ask him to remove it. And the same question for are you in at Fairway? What's the obstacle to getting you there? And I would ask him to remove it. As the band plays, I'm going to pray. The altar's open. Would you guys go ahead and stand? If you want to pray where you're at, if you wanted to pray up here, if you want to pray with somebody, this is your time.